All right, let's look at our Bibles tonight. Let's look at God's Word, James chapter 1. Tonight we're going to talk about the origin of temptation. The origin of temptation. So let's look at James 1, 13 through 18. Does anybody need a handout? Does everybody have one? All right, begin with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. See, here we have, let me kind of get back to verse 16. Here we have in verse 16, the tender pastoral heart of James. Because how does he end that verse? What word does he use to end that verse with? Of verse 16. Brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I do not believe that he said this or wrote this in a harsh tone. I believe that he did it with the tenderness of a pastor. Because he was a pastor. He was the first pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. He did it with the attitude of a broken heart. That he did not want to see his sheep stray. Any good shepherd has no desire to see any of his sheep stray. So now let's look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful crowd you have given. Thank you, Father, for the many families that brought their children to Awana. Thank you, Father, for the many adults that have stayed. Thank you for the many in our youth tonight. And now, Father, I ask and I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word. May our hearts be tender to your word. I thank you, Father, of how you have worked in and through me as I prepare this. And I pray, Father, that you do the same for everyone that is here. And for everyone that will listen to this message by means of the internet and sermon audio in the coming days, months, and years. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to give you a few things of a matter of introduction tonight. The first thing is this that I want to give you is point number one. And that is, where does temptation come from? Where does temptation come from? We are all tempted in many and different ways. Okay, we are all tempted in many different ways, various ways. It could be pride. It could be greed. It could be lust. It could be our thoughts. It could be stealing. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be inappropriate speech. It could be inappropriate internet. It could be just an inappropriate life. We are all tempted in various ways. Now, let me stop here for a moment before I go any further. Do not fall for the trap that you are sinning when you are tempted. You are not sinning when you are tempted. Christ was tempted, yet he was without sin. Where it becomes sin is when you act out on the temptation. That is when it becomes sin. Okay, so let me get that clear right off the bat. So let's look at the definition of what is temptation. Now this is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Why 1828? Because it's the most accurate. And one reason why I really appreciate the 1828 Webster's dictionary is because when Webster wrote that dictionary, he wrote many of the definitions according to Scripture. And he used biblical terms when he wrote out many of those definitions. So that whenever I look for a meaning of a word, I always go to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Do y'all use that in your homeschool group with classical? Y'all use the 1828? You do? So you're familiar exactly with what I'm talking about here. So here's the definition. It is the act of tempting. It is an enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, or by the offer of some real or apparent good. And then number three, God created us with desires and cravings. He created us with a desire for food. He created us with a desire for, I know we're a mixed company, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. He created us with a desire for sex. He created us with a desire for those things. But we as humans have messed it up. Okay? Example. Last week I was out eating with Joey Kellett. We were sitting there and I noticed a gentleman come in and to the restaurant. And Joey and I were talking about some things and with his missions trip and we're going to Thailand and so on. Well, I saw a man come in and he was rather large. In fact, he was so large he couldn't get underneath the table to eat. He had to sit to the side. And then finally a booth came open and he got up and went to the booth and sat down. Squeezed himself in it. Well, they brought him a full-length sub with fries and a great big glass of, and I thought, man, that dude's hungry. Then they brought him, after he ate that, they brought him a whole large supreme pizza. And guess how much of that he ate? Yeah. That is sin. It falls in that gluttony category, okay? And I'm not just trying to pick on him. You know what? There are many people that are believers in Christ. They love Jesus, but they fight with an appetite for food. We should have an appetite for food. We should desire to eat. But when we glutton ourselves, when we leave here on church and we go down to the Western Sizzlin' or we go down to the Golden Corral and we fill up 3 and 4 plates at one time, that's not counting going back for dessert and going back to the little chocolate thing that's, you know what I'm talking about, where you go up there and you take the marshmallows and the strawberries and you fill it up. Okay? That's gluttony. That is abuse to our bodies. God gave us a desire for food, but yet we abuse it. God gave us desires. He gave us cravings. But however, He also expects us to be able to control them. He expects us to have discipline to control those desires and those cravings. So let's look here at, first of all, number one, in regard to temptation. Temptation is not of God. Big words there. Big letters. Bold. Not. Temptation is not of God. Verse 13, let's go back, and then I'm going to read to you another rendition here. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Let's look and see what the Amplified says. The Amplified is, I wouldn't put it in a translation category, it's more of a paraphrase, but it explains a lot of those hard words that we don't use anymore, and it goes into a little bit more explanation here. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." Now look at the explanation here, where it says, "For temptation does not originate from God, but from our flaws. For God cannot be tempted by what is evil, and He Himself tempts no one." So here are some points underneath. Number one, that temptation is not of God. Man is always blaming something or someone else for their sin. Those of us that are parents, how many of you, whenever you caught your child doing wrong, disobeying, they came up with an excuse to try to get themselves out of trouble? Okay? All right, let's go a little bit more personal here. How many of you have ever been caught doing wrong and you tried to blame something or someone else? Yeah? Okay? Some of y'all my age probably remember this phrase, and it was real popular on t-shirts, and it was real popular on bumper stickers. The devil finished, made me do it. Okay? Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, 12 and 13. This is actually, it is a very sad portion of Scripture, but it is a very comical portion of Scripture. And it's just another indicator to me, an indicator of proof that God's Word is God's Word. Because what other religious document would put this, would have this written? What man, you know, there's the skeptics out there that say, well, the Bible is just another book written by a bunch of men. What man would write this about themselves? So Genesis 3, 12 and 13. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent tricked me, beguiled me, and I did eat. You know the story. Adam and Eve were caught in sin. God was taking his stroll through the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you? Now God knew where they were. God knew what had happened. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He knew what had occurred. We're hiding from you. Why are you hiding? We ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why did you do that? Well, God, if you wouldn't have made her, I wouldn't have ate from it. Okay? What's your story? Well, it was the snake's fault. The snake made me do it. I find that so funny, but also so human. Especially when Adam said, God, it's your fault. You made her. And because you made her, it's your fault. We are always trying to find excuses for our sin. Always trying to find an excuse, or always blaming someone, or always blaming something for our sin. So a couple of points here. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. But then also, God does not tempt anyone. Now, as I said earlier, that we're always trying to blame someone, we're always trying to blame something, we're always trying to blame Satan, we're always trying to blame our spouse, always trying to blame my neighbor. Well, if my neighbor wouldn't have parked their front left tire in my yard, I wouldn't have got upset. Or if that person on the road wouldn't have cut me off, I wouldn't have lost my temper and said things that I shouldn't have. Or I'm standing in the line at Walmart and that person just cut me in the line. Okay? It's their fault. They cut me off. Satan made me do it. Now, let me stop here for a moment. We give, how many have ever used this phrase? I have used it. I recently heard someone use it. The devil is really after me today. How many has ever used it? Come on, be honest. How many of you have heard someone say it? Okay? Yeah. The devil is, well, first of all, he probably isn't. Because if he was after you, if Satan himself was after you, you would know it. I'm reading right now, in fact, I just showed it to Chris, I'm reading a book right now written by Stephen Lawson entitled The Historic Boldness of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther believed that the night before he was to stand before the Roman Catholic Council and where he gave the famous speech of here I stand, I can do no other, he stayed up all night and he believed he could feel the breath of Satan upon his neck. It's very well documented, very well written, but I guarantee you folks that Satan himself is not after you. Now, he has his demons, he has his minions, he's got all that stuff. But look, when we start saying, well, Satan was really, you're giving too much credit to him. You know what you need to do? You know what I need to do? Take the blame for myself. Because when we stand before God and God holds us accountable and the Holy Spirit convicts us, God is not going to accept it. Well, Satan made me do it. No, 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 no. You did it. Well, my spouse yelled at me, so I yelled back. Okay? So does that make it right? No. So we need to quit blaming God. Others for our sin. But here's a great verse that we can take comfort in. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Every sin that you are tempted with, everyone else is tempted with the same sin. You're not alone. Men, you are not alone with you're walking through the mall and that female walks by that is inappropriately dressed or you have an inappropriate thought come into your mind. You are not alone. Okay? You're not. Men are men. And you're going to be attacked with thoughts that are inappropriate. It is common to men. Women, I can't relate with your temptations because I'm not one. But I'm sure that there are temptations, let's say. All right, ladies, name one.
Richard Gere.
What? Richard Gere. So you just gave up your own sin there. He's a has-been. Richard Gere, oh my soul. You've been watching Pretty Woman again, hadn't you? You've been watching Pretty Woman again, hadn't you? Yeah? what's a common one with women? Somebody, huh? Yeah, yeah. Come on, ladies. Fess up. What's that?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, comparing. Okay, especially your looks. Okay? Well, she's skinnier than me. Okay, so what does that create? It creates jealousy. Or let's use jealousy over wealth. Okay, they've got more stuff than I've got. They've got better stuff. You know, Sean and I were talking this morning, and you know, there's in certain circles of military life, certain circles in the ministry, that to live up to a certain standard, you've got to have nicer things, live in a certain neighborhood, or drive a certain car. And Sean and I were talking about it. I say, you know what? When I see these people driving these nice cars, there's one word that comes into my mind. It's a four-letter word. Begins with D, ends with T, and has EB in between. Debt. Okay? Just getting their heads over, way overwhelmed with debt. People not being able to, they're buying things that they can't afford. We are all tempted with sin. Okay? None of us are perfect. We're all human. But now, let's look at the rest. Look at these next words here and underline them in your Bible. But God, say it with me, God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. What is He faithful with? He will not suffer, or He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. He will not allow you to be tempted any more than what you can bear. He will not allow you to be tempted with sin that you cannot escape it, that you cannot flee from it. And we're going to be talking about how you flee from it later. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now let's go to number two. Temptation is of man's own lust. Now, when we think of lust, we think sexual lust. But there's many, many things that fall into that category of lust. It could be lust of power. It could be lust of money. It could be lust of property. It could be lust of position. Okay? There are many things that fall underneath that category. So let's look at verses 14 through 16. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust. And enticed. That word enticed means bait. How many of you are fishermen? Got a couple in here fishermen? Okay. I was when I was a kid, when I was real little. But I just can't sit there and with a rod and do this. Sorry. Can't do it. That's like hunters. Okay? I tried hunting. I tried it. My father, when Sean and I first got married, I tried hunting. Okay? He let me borrow his gun. I went to the hunter safety class out at Fort Bragg, and I got my license. I got the clothes, the whole nine yards. Okay? I had my orange hat. Went out to the woods, and I'm sitting in a tree out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm freezing, and the whole time I'm thinking, why am I here? Okay, this is nuts. I could easily be sitting in my living room on my day off, sitting in my living room, in the warmth of my living room, okay, taking a nap, reading a book. What's that? Oh, don't even go there. Don't even go there. Yeah. Okay. But everybody's told me, once you get that first deer, you're hooked. Well, I don't want to sit there for hours and hours and days and days and days and days waiting for that first deer to come by and me shoot at it and miss it. Because I guarantee it's what's going to happen. You know, so, but let me go back to fishermen. What is at the end of that hook? Bait. Worm. Is that the end of that hook? So when that fish swims by, he doesn't see the hook. He sees the what? The bait. So he grabs on to that bait, and the hook does what? Goes through his mouth, and then the bobber goes bloop. And then the fisherman knows, I got a fish, and he reels it in. And in my luck, it would be like this big. So there's lust and enticement. What is the definition of lust? Very simple. It is a desire. It is a craving. It is a longing. It is a desire for what is forbidden. It is lust. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, if you will, please. Keep your finger here, James. We're going to go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to go to chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 12. Romans 1, 24. Now, what is happening up until this verse is God's wrath against ungodliness. And I truly believe, folks, that we are living today in a Romans 1 world. Proof of that is back May time frame, when the child fell over into the with the gorilla, yeah, in the Cincinnati Zoo. 10 years ago, it had been no question. Kill the gorilla, save the child. All right, it happened. But what did you hear now on the news? Why did they have to kill the gorilla? So they would rather have the gorilla kill a child and save the gorilla. That's exactly what Romans 1 is talking about, of where they worship the creator or worship the creation more than they worship the creator. And then we have, let's look at verse 22. It says, they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. They say, I'm too smart for God. Well, in reality, they're foolish. God changed, and they changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now let's go to chapter 6 of Romans and verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Whoops. Okay, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So what is lust? Once again, it is a desire, a craving, a longing, a desire for what is forbidden. What is enticement? Once again, I've already mentioned it to you, but it is to bait, to catch by a bait, to beguile by blandishments, allure, entice, and deceive. And next, there is the conclusion of lust and the birth of sin. Or the conception. The conception of lust and the birth of sin. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., in one of his first chapel messages that it was recorded when he started Bob Jones College. This was Bob Jones College at this time. It had not developed into the university yet. In fact, a wonderful book, if you still have children at home, and you read to your kids, let me encourage you, read to your children. Okay, I miss that. My kids now are out of the house, or they're, you know, Morgan is still at home, but she's hardly home. I miss that. I miss sitting up at night and reading C.S. Lewis to my kids and reading Bob Jones Sr.'s chapel messages to my kids. But the first one is about the thought life, and he says this, that every wicked act and every wicked deed always began with a wicked thought. See, a person doesn't get up in the morning and walk by a bank and then walk in and pull out a gun. Okay? How did it begin? It began with a thought. Okay? Always begins with a thought. So what is the first area of attack in the life of the believer? It's the thought life. Always the first area of attack is the thought life. So there's the conception of lust and the birth of sin. So here's two key thoughts. Thought number one, temptation always begins in the mind. Let's go to Romans 12. It always begins with the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 1. I beseech you, or I am begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed, or be not shaped to this world, But be you transformed. Now let me explain that word transformed to you. It means to be metamorphosized, if that's even a word. I may have invented a word there. It comes from the same word of metamorphosis. You take a caterpillar and you put it into a jar. You poke holes in the top of the jar. And what happens over time to that caterpillar? It wraps itself up in a what? A cocoon. And then what happens? While it's in the cocoon, it is changing into either a moth or a butterfly. Then when it has developed, it busts out of the cocoon, and then you can open up the lid, and it'll fly away. It transformed from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It changed from one life form to another. And that is exactly the same word here. But be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your speech. Renewing of your actions. Turning over a new leaf. No. It says, by the renewing of your, say it with me, your mind. You have to change the way you think. You change the way you think. So by the transforming of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So thought number two, when we are tempted, we must flee the temptation. When we are tempted, we must flee the temptation. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. For you Cowboys fans, it's after 1 Timothy. She didn't even hear me, did she? Yeah, I found this correction. I found this after I had already printed them out. So if you want to cross off 1 Peter and write 2 Timothy 2:22 there. You want to know what I said? All right. I'm so, yeah, 2 Timothy 2:22. All right, flee. When you hear somebody say, "Hey, flee." What does that mean? Run. House is on fire. Flee. There's a snake. Flee. You flee from it. You don't play with it. You don't play with the rattlesnake. The rattlesnake will bite you. You flee. You flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So now let's go to point number three, and that is temptation is not God's nature. It is not God's nature. Let's go back to James. It is not God's nature. Verses 17 and 18. What is His nature? It is good. God is good. He is great because He is good. As much as there are certain people that come to my mind, I think of Wade Holder. Some of y'all in here know new Wade Holder. Wade Holder, I knew for, wow, I'm 53. I knew him for 40 years, knew Wade Holder. I can honestly say this, that I never, ever, and I was around Wade Holder a lot, I never heard him say a critical word. I never heard him say a gossiping word. I never heard him say anything close to being inappropriate. Never. I asked him and Ruth, his wife, I said, "What was y'all's first argument about?" They looked at me and said, "We've never argued." No. When was your first argument. And what was it about? We've never argued. So I thought, okay, I got them. They're lying. Okay? So their daughter, Karen, and David and Sean and I were out to eat one night. I said, I've got to ask you this. She said, what? I said, your mom and dad said that they have never argued. She looked at me. She said, they haven't. I said, you're kidding me. She said, no. If they have, I've never known it. She said, they may have disagreed, but they went off by themselves and they discussed it. It never, ever turned into an argument. Never. I was like, wow. Yeah. But I'm, you know, so when I think of good people, I think of people like Wade Holder and Bill Owen. I got a picture of him in my office and others. You know what? They were still sinners, though. They still sinned. I'm sure Wade Holder had to confess sin many, many times. But God is good. Because it says right here that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was perfect. Man messed it up. God didn't mess it up. Man messed it up. God is good and He is perfect. Look at Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Let it be God our Father. God is our Father and is unchangeable. Let's continue looking here where it says that every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That means that He created the lights. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created the stars. And all of that, when God created it, was good. And He's unchangeable. Where it says, with whom is no variableness. God does not change. If you then, being evil, this is from Luke 11:13, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And then lastly, let us see, the will of God is that everyone be born again. I believe it was in 2 Peter where Peter said that God desires that all men should come to repentance. God has no desire for people to go to hell. And don't ever listen to this argument, well, God is a mean God because He sends people to hell. No, He doesn't. He doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves to hell by rejecting Christ. Okay? They have sent their own self. God doesn't predestine people to hell. They send their own selves to hell when they reject the gift of salvation. It was as of His own will that He gave us birth as His children by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, or a prime example of what He created, to be set apart to Himself, sanctified, made holy for His divine purposes. That goes back to that verse we read earlier of Romans 12:1, that I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Which is your reasonable service. And when you look back at what Christ did for you on the cross, you will have no choice but to think, okay, because Christ died for me, I have absolutely no choice. It is only reasonable. You know, when somebody does something nice for you, you know, it's only reasonable that you say thank you. That you write a thank you note. It's only reasonable that we say, hey, I really appreciate what you did for me. Thank you. That's only reasonable, right? Well, you know what? When we look at the cross and the death of Christ, and we remember it like we did this past Sunday in communion, and the death of Christ and the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, it is only reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So let me give you some applications. We'll be done. Number one, we all are tempted. We all are tempted. Now, once again, it is not a sin when you are tempted. When I had my men's Bible study group at Berean Baptist, and some of those men just really struggled with some areas in their life, and they would come to me and say, "Pastor Duane, I'm really struggling here, and in fact, I have failed some, and I feel awful, I feel filthy, I feel defiled," and then they would come to me later and say, "I got victory here, but I when I was tempted, I felt filthy." I said, "Look, you're being tempted, but that doesn't mean that you're sinning. Now, if you entertain those thoughts, then yes, you're sinning. But just by being tempted, you are not sinning. We all are tempted. Secondly, Satan, his forces, his minions, knows our weaknesses. He knows your weakness. If you struggle with food, he's going to hit you with a struggle with your appetite. He's going to hit you. If you struggle with depression, he is going to put things in your life for you to be depressed about. Now, I've been transparent with you about my fight with depression. I struggle with it. There are times that I am just down. You know, we struggle. We are tempted. The forces of evil know your weaknesses. Thirdly, we must prepare ourselves daily to overcome our temptations. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's in number four. And that is, know how to have victory. Letter A, just like the forces of evil know your weaknesses, you must also know your weaknesses. Know what your weaknesses are. Know them. Secondly, cling to the gospel. Daily and often throughout the day, and I probably should have put this here, so write it in the margin there. Repent and believe the gospel. See, repentance just isn't that salvation. Repentance is often. Confession without repentance is just confessing. That's all it is. You need to repent. Confess, repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn from it. So confess, repent, believe, trust the gospel. Thirdly, let us see. Read, meditate upon, and memorize Scripture. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you this week have sat down and read the Bible? Don't raise your hand. Okay. But that was good. I saw lots of hands. Praise the Lord. Read your Bible. When I was down at Liberty Christian, I was in charge of the chapel services with the little kids. Every chapel service, we sang a song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And you grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Now here's another part though. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. Okay? You know what? It's a funny song, but it's very true, isn't it? When we fail to read God's Word And let me also add this. When you allow God's Word to read you. See, God's Word is a mirror. And what happens when you look at yourself in a mirror? Especially in the mornings when you get up out of bed. Yeah, you see what you need to fix. You see that you need to wash your face. That your hair's all everywhere. Ladies, you need to put your makeup on. Okay? You need to take care of it. It shows all of our flaws. And that's what happens when you read God's Word. Let me encourage you to do something before you read the Bible. Pray. Pray and ask God to work in and through you through His Word. So you read it. You meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate? It doesn't mean to sit and cross your legs and go, I walked in the steam room the other day at the healthplex, and there was a dude sitting there. I couldn't even begin to do it because my hips would probably fall out of joint. But he was sitting there, and he had his legs crossed, and he was going, I was like, man, am I in a Buddhist colony or what? It doesn't mean that. It simply means to think about it. Think about it. Reread it. I know this sounds gross, but it comes from the same word as when a cow chews his cud. It's from the same word, same meaning. It means to regurgitate. In other words, as you read God's Word and you meditate upon it, you are regurgitating it. You are rehearsing it. You know, for a person to learn something, the key to learning is repetition. You repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you finally learn it. And then you memorize. That area in your life you struggle with, memorize Scripture. If you struggle with your thought life, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Memorize those verses that talk about your thought life. If you struggle with greed, memorize those verses that talk about greed. If you struggle with speech, memorize those verses that talk about speech. Then memorize those verses. Letter D, set up boundaries around yourself. Set up boundaries. Okay, set up a boundary. You know, our dog, we don't let out of our back door to run. Because if he did, he would be gone all out in the woods, and he would be gone for a while, and then we wonder, okay, is he ever coming home? Why? We don't have a fence in our backyard. Now, my son and daughter-in-law, they've got three dogs, and they look at their three dogs. Hey, you want to go outside? They run through the door, and he opens the door. Boom, they're gone. And they can let them do that all day long. Why? They've got a fence. They have a boundary. You know, we've got to set up boundaries. I have a rule. Okay? I am not alone with a woman. I have a rule. I'm just not. I don't care how old they are. I'm just not. Loretta Nelson will come up sometimes up here and work, like today. She was up here working. I came in. I walked in. Hey, Loretta, how are you? Good. Things going well? Yep. I walked in my office. I grabbed some stuff that I needed for sermon prep for Sunday. I said, hey, I'm going to set up for Awana for you. I'll be here for about 10, 15 minutes. We kind of talked for a few moments, and then I was out the door. Okay? Why? It's the appearance of evil. Okay? Set up boundaries. Set up boundaries for yourself. And then lastly, pray daily. Put on the full armor of God. Charles Stanley said this. He said, every morning before my feet go out of my bed onto the floor, I pray on the armor of God. Now, I'm not that dedicated. But in my prayer journal that I pray over every day, I have a list of things that I pray for and about myself The last one of those is, I pray on the full armor of God. I say, Lord, put on the belt of truth. Hold it together with your belt of truth. Protect my heart with the breastplate of righteousness. Protect me with the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Protect my mind with the helmet of salvation. And help me to go forward with the shoes of peace. As my friend Tim Rasmussen said, he said, there's a lot of Christians that are running around spiritually naked because all we have on is the helmet of salvation. We don't have anything else. So pray daily and put on the full armor of God. Father, thank you for this wonderful scripture and this lesson of how you worked in me tonight. And Father, I pray that you would also work in all of our hearts and our lives. And now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray, Father, that you would give us a great day this Sunday. I pray, Father, that you do a great thing in our hearts and lives as we prepare for Sunday. Be with those that are traveling. Be with those that are in harm's way from the tropical storm coming up through Florida and into this area over the weekend. Father, we just pray for safety and deliverance. Father, we thank you. Dismiss us with thy blessing now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.